Can you guess what the most read Bible passage in all of 2020 was? What Bible passage did people turn to more this year than any other Bible passage? You know, that's a question that wouldn't have made sense if I would have asked it most times in human history, because there's no way to have known the passage in the Bible that people were most interested in. But of course, with everything being digital now, we have access to that information, like I said, that we didn't have access to before. And it's interesting to watch as the calendar progresses and as the different things come up in our society, different issues, different problems, different crises. It's interesting to look at the Bible verses that are most searched for, the topics that are most searched for by people in our country. For example, there were seasons in 2020 where people were looking up justice. They wanted to know, what does the Bible have to say about this issue? There were times around the election where people were looking up in large numbers government. What does the Bible have to say about government? And of course, it won't surprise you that in 2020, that one of the most searched terms in digital platforms was healing. What does the Bible say about healing? It's impossible to know whether people are thinking healing from injustice or healing from sickness. I would guess they probably meant both. So I think that all this should give us a sense of confidence that people in our world, people in our circles, our work, our friends, our family, are still very open to what the Bible has to say. When we come on a personal crisis or a national crisis, people want to know what the Bible's wisdom is. They look to the Bible for light and for hope. And so that means we can be the kind of people who engage with others about our faith. We can invite them into our community. We can invite them to come to worship or to participate online, because people are more open than you and I might think. But then that takes us back to the most read Bible verse in 2020. And it's not just the same answer for the United States. It's several countries turn to this verse in large numbers. And that verse is found in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." This is the verse that resonated. This is the verse that helped people get through their life and their challenges in 2020. And you can see why. I mean, if this is the most popular verse this year, it means that people were afraid. And why not? Fear seems to be an appropriate response to everything that 2020 has thrown at us. A few years ago, Amazon released statistics on the most read sentence, those highlighted sentence in any of their Kindle books. Now, we're not talking just the Bible. We're talking any book that appears on Kindle. What was highlighted the most? And the phrase, the sentence, came from the book The Hunger Games. And it was highlighted twice as much as any other passage that year. What was it? Well, this is what they highlighted. Because sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to deal with them. Why do you highlight something in a book? Well, because it resonates with you. It means something to you. It's something you want to remember. And this idea that things happen to us that we're not equipped to deal with, that resonates with people. It feels like that's what 2020 has been. One after another, we're faced with things that we are not equipped to deal with. And when that happens, we get scared. We get worried. What do we have to be afraid of in 2020? Well, I mean, the list is long, and it's kind of obvious to all of us by now. We don't need to recount it. I'm more interested in what lies underneath the obvious. Let me try to explain. If I were to ask you, what's more dangerous, driving in a car or flying in a commercial airplane? Well, everybody here knows that driving in a car is more dangerous. I mean, it's not even really close. If you look at the people and miles traveled in cars and planes, it's far more dangerous to drive in your car than fly a commercial airline. Did you know that the last commercial airline crash that recorded fatalities was all the way back in 2009? But while we know that's true, if I were to ask you, which are you most afraid of? Probably most people say, I'm more afraid of flying in a plane. Well, why? Even though it's not accurate, why are you more afraid of that? I think it comes down to control. See, when you're barreling down the highway doing 70 miles an hour, you have this illusion that you're in control. If somebody switched lanes, if somebody did something erratic, you would be able to adjust because you're in control of your car. But when you're on an airplane and there's a loud noise or there's unexpected turbulence, you don't have any illusion that you're in control of anything on that plane. It's the lack of control that scares us. And one thing 2020 has done is it's disabused us of the idea that we're in control of anything in our life. Now, we never were in control. It's just now it feels like that truth is pressed upon us because nothing is normal and no one can plan ahead. All of us have planned something, seen that fall through, planned something else, see that fall through. That has been our life. Okay, so another question. What do you think the most repeated command in all the Bible is? What's the most repeated command? Now, that's not as easy to answer as the most read Bible verse because it depends somehow on how you count. And so it's not as objective, but a lot of people say the most repeated command in the Bible is do not be afraid. Or as the King James Version puts it, fear not. Some people will tell you that there are 365 instances in the Bible in which we're told to not be afraid. And that corresponds to 365 days of the year, saying that for every day there is a command to not be afraid because none of us need to live in fear. Now, I think you got to do some pretty creative counting in order to get to exactly 365 commands of do not be afraid. And yet the point is the same. Those who follow Jesus have no reason to live in fear. The things that people are afraid about today are the very same things that people have been afraid of for centuries. Not much has changed when it comes to our fears. You look in the Bible at what people were afraid of, and it's the same things today. Are you afraid sometimes of physical danger? So were they. Fear of failure? Yeah, them too. Fear of obeying God, they struggled with it just like we do. Fear of other people's opinion, yeah, that's been around a really long time. So let's look at some of the things that people in the Bible were afraid of. And since it's Advent, and we'll just start with the stories about Jesus' birth. Now, if you're familiar with those stories, you know that when angels show up to announce the birth of Christ, they often say, hey, don't be afraid. And some of the times they're saying that to not be afraid is just because people are scared to death that an angel has showed up and is talking to them, right? But sometimes people are afraid of what the angel says. So let's start with Joseph. You know, he's engaged to Mary. He finds out she's pregnant. He doesn't quite believe her story, but he's a good dude. He wants to do this in this relationship in an honorable, quiet way. So that's his plan. He's going to end the relationship and move on with his life. At least that's the plan until the angel shows up. Matthew chapter 1. But after he had considered this, in other words, after Joseph had made his plan, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So what's Joseph afraid of? Well, Joseph is afraid that his life is not going to go according to his plan. Joseph had a plan for his life. It might be different than your plan, but still, it was his plan. And his plan was to get married, to have a family, to carry on the family vocation of being a carpenter and a stoneworker, to live in his town, to raise his family. He was excited about that plan. But God had a different plan for Joseph's life. That could be the theme of our lives, right? We had a plan, but God had a different plan. I remember on numerous occasions and with great fervency, I said the only thing that I don't want to do is be a pastor. God, I'll do anything, but please not that. I just refused to do it. I had a plan for my life. God had a different plan. The question for you and me is, do you believe that your plan is better or that God's plan is better? Who's got the better plan for your life, you or God? Mary, you know her story, so let's just dive in. Luke chapter 1. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." So what's Mary afraid of? Mary is afraid of saying yes to God's will in her life. Saying yes to God's will in your life is a scary thing. She knew that if she said yes to God, that she was going to lose her reputation. She was going to lose her future marriage. She was going to maybe even lose her life. When that angel first appeared to Mary and told her what was going to happen, she had a lot of questions. There was a lot of things that she did not understand, but the one thing she did understand is that her desire for a normal, respected, quiet life was gone. It was wiped out. And that's what makes her yes to God so amazing. Because whenever we say yes to God, it's always going to cost us something, just like it cost Mary something. When you say yes to God to forgive someone who has hurt you, you are having to say no to self-righteous anger. If you say yes to God to serve with your life, then you are saying no to your will for more free time and convenience. If you say yes to God to follow his sexual ethic, then you might be saying no to friendships, or you might be saying no to cultural approval, or you might be saying no to a relationship with someone. If you say yes to God, to his will to read his Bible, you might be saying no to sleep. If you say yes to God to join a small group, you might be saying no to your desire for an independent life where people let you alone. Every time you say yes to God's will, you are having to say no to your will. So if Joseph caused us to wrestle with the question about who had a better plan, us or God, Mary makes us wrestle with the question, who has a better will for our lives, us or God? We'll come back to the Christmas story to see how it addresses the fears that we all have. But before we get there, I just want us to see that the things that people were afraid of in the Bible and how modern they are. So we'll start with Adam and Eve. You know the story. When they are in the garden without sin, God describes them as naked and unashamed. God would come into the garden on a daily basis, and they would walk with him and talk with him. But after sin enters the world, God comes to the garden for their daily walk, and he can't find Adam and Eve. He calls out, "Where are you?" Here's how Adam answers in Genesis 3. "I heard you, God. I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." What's Adam afraid of? Well, maybe I can explain what he's afraid of by telling the story of Catherine Powers. She was an extremely bright high school student in the 1960s. A valedictorian of her class, she got a scholarship to Brandeis University. But when she got to school, her plans changed. She began to get involved with a kind of a radical group, the Black Panthers, that was trying to overthrow the government. She was a part of a small group of people who broke into a National Guard armory and stole guns and ammunition. They then used, that same small group then used that stuff they stole to rob a bank. And in the process of robbing the bank, they killed a police officer. Everyone on this group, they split, they ran, and the legal authorities tracked them all down. All of them were captured except Catherine Powers. They put her on the FBI most wanted list. They searched everywhere for her, but she was able to start a new life in the Northwest. She changed her name to Alice Metzinger to keep hidden. She got married. She had a kid. 23 years. They'd taken her off the FBI most wanted list. Nobody was searching for her anymore. But that's when she turned herself in to the authorities. She turned herself in and ended up being sentenced to a 6-year prison term. Now, why turn yourself in after you've gotten away with it, 23 years, a husband, a kid, the whole thing? Why turn yourself in now? Because of a guilty conscience. She could hide from the legal authorities. She couldn't hide from God. She couldn't hide from her guilty conscience. After she had turned herself in, she said this to a reporter. She said, "Now I'm learning to live with openness and truth rather than shame and hiddenness." What are Adam and Eve and Catherine Power afraid of? Well, they're afraid of their shame. They're afraid of their guilt. They're afraid of their guilty conscience. That's why Adam hid. That's why Catherine Powers hid. But why she couldn't stay hiding, because of guilt and shame. And that's modern. You and I both know that we have blown it. We struggle with condemning thoughts, accusatory thoughts about how far short of God's holiness that we fall. And so we hide. We hide behind all kinds of things to hide from God and hide from other people. We hide because we don't want anyone to see us. We don't want anyone to know us. Yes, we know that God forgives people. Of course He does. We're very thankful that God forgives people. We just don't believe He forgives us. Moses. God calls Moses to go down to Egypt and deliver His people, the Israelites, out of slavery. God says, "You're the person I choose for this job." And what's Moses say? "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" And Moses says, "God, I hear Your call. I know what You've given me to do, and I've thought about it, and who am I to do this? I can't do this." And Moses gives excuse after excuse, culminating in this last one. "Pardon Your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since You have spoken to Your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." See, what is Moses afraid of? Why is he reluctant to do God's will? Well, Moses is afraid that he is not enough. "I'm not a good enough speaker, God. Who am I? I'm not smart enough. I'm not athletic enough. I'm not attractive enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not a good enough parent, a good enough spouse, a good enough friend, a good enough coworker." Moses's fear of not being enough is incredibly modern. Speak with counselors and they'll tell you they're always meeting with people who underneath their struggles is this struggle. "I am not enough." Saul's problems are very modern too. Saul was the first king of Israel. God gave him a command, clear instructions. Saul disobeyed. Why would Saul disobey God's clear command? Well, by now you already know the answer, right? He was afraid. But afraid of what? Let's go to 1 Samuel 15. Saul said to Samuel, "I've sinned." In other words, Saul's now coming clean. He's owning up. "I violated the Lord's command and Your instructions." Why, Saul? Why would you do that? "I was afraid." Saul, you're the king. You're the one who's got all the power. What are you possibly afraid of? "I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them." Saul was afraid of other people's opinion. Saul was afraid because he felt like he needed other people's approval in order to do his life. if Saul, the king of Israel, can be afraid of other people's opinion, how much more you and I? And yet, as long as we need other people, our parents, our friends, our coworkers, the culture, to approve of us, as long as that's true of us, we are going to have a very difficult time following Jesus in this world. They crucified him. I doubt they are going to approve of us. Not everybody's going to approve of us. So what do we do with all these fears? Fears of human approval, fears of not being enough, fears of guilt and conscience, fears of obeying God, fears of our life not turning out the way we want it to. What are we going to do with it? Well, the answer comes in a most unexpected place. It comes in the Charlie Brown Christmas special. It was first aired December 9th, 1965 on CBS. And if it had been scheduled for just a week later, it probably would have been canceled and never gone on. Because as people saw it come together, everybody thought it was going to fail. Without exception, everyone thought it was going to be a complete failure, but it was too late. They had to put it on. They thought it was going to fail because there was no laugh track. Charles Schulz would not allow it. He had used kids' voices, insisted on that, instead of actors or adult voices. The jazz music was frowned upon, and there was this big spiritual moment in the middle of the story that people thought was going to turn people off. And yet the Charlie Brown Christmas special was a huge hit and has shown on network television for 55 consecutive years. You know Linus, he's the guy in the story with the security blanket. He never lets it down. People are trying to get the blanket away from him. Nobody can ever get the blanket away from Linus. So in the Christmas special, Charlie Brown asks, "What's the meaning of Christmas?" And Linus steps up to tell him. Now we're going to watch it. I want you to watch the blanket. What does Linus do with the blanket? Watch. Here we go.
"I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?"
"Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please." "And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
So what do you do with the blanket? He dropped it. When? Did you notice when? When he said, the angels declared, fear not, that's when he dropped the blanket. That's when he dropped his fears. When he said that Jesus is coming and we don't need to be afraid, that allowed Linus to drop that blanket, which symbolized all the fears that he had. Pastor named Jason Sorosky points out that's the exact moment that Linus lets go of his fears. But he also points out that Linus picks up the blanket. You notice that too, right? And isn't that just the same as us? That we bring our fears to God and we pray about them, and then afterwards we pick them right back up. We pick them right back up and hold on to them. So let's go to the end of the Charlie Brown Christmas special, much shorter. Where's the blanket now? Where's the blanket?
Merry Christmas, Charlie Brown!
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king.
So where's the blanket? It's down at the base of the tree, right? They're singing, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. And that now we have Linus's fears and our fears around the base of the tree, but not a Christmas tree, the tree that Jesus hung on. That's where we can put all of our fears. We can let go of them as we acknowledge that he is the saving king who has come to give us help and hope. That we can lay down everything that we are afraid of. That we don't need to live in fear. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? Maybe that's a question that you need to ask yourself. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why am I afraid of what other people think of me? So why am I afraid of not being enough? So why am I being afraid of saying yes to God's will in my life? I have nothing to fear. He is my light and my salvation. Psalm 23:4. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. Why? Because now everything's fine. Now everybody approves of me. Now my life is easy. Now my life is going according to plan. No, I'm in the darkest valley. I'm not afraid. Why? Because you are close beside me. Psalm 31. But I am trusting you, O Lord, saying, you are my God, my future. All the days that lay in front of me, they're in your hands. God, I don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't know if this relationship will work out. I don't know if this job's going to work out. I don't know if I'm going to have a job. I don't know if I'm going to be sick. I don't know, God. I can't control any of it, but my future is in your hands and you control all things. I have a friend who's a parent and he's in a very common situation, a situation I'm sure that you've been in if you're a parent. He was crossing a busy road with his kid. He had a hold of the kid's hand. And about halfway through, they got kind of trapped there where cars are whizzing by on both sides of him, waiting for a break to get across the road. And the kid looks up and says, Dad, I'm afraid. I'm scared. And again, every parent's been in that situation. But this friend of mine, he looked at his kid and said, hey, the only thing you need to be scared of is letting go of my hand. The only thing that we have to fear is letting go of God's hand. God is not going to let go of us. Let's don't let go of God. If we will hold on to him, then all the other fears we can lay down. The only thing that we need to be afraid of is letting go of him, for he is with us. No matter how dark or uncomfortable or uneasy or uncomfortable you are in your life, God, the living God, the God that hung on the tree to rescue your sins, the God who is the King of the universe, who is coming back to reestablish his kingdom, that God is with us. That's the story of Christmas. That's the story we hope we have. Let's pray. Father, we pray for the Butterworths and everybody in our church and our community who's struggling. We pray for ourselves because we're struggling. Help us, Lord Jesus, remind us that you are our light and our salvation. You are always close beside us and that our life, our future is in your hands. Amen.